I teach youth, okay? So you got to expect something like that to happen. So if you are new here, welcome. We have Bibles in the back if you need them. Please take one if you don't have one. If you don't own one, that is now your new Bible. But if you are new here, and if you wouldn't mind, just so we can pray for you. We're not going to contact you or anything. We have a little card to fill out at the info desk. And you don't have to be contacted unless you want to. There's an option for that. But we would just like to know who was here. And we can pray for you with that. So thank you. Thank you for coming this morning. Here we are, Revelation chapter 7. And I tell you, this is Revelation, the book of Revelation, always scared me. Not that I was necessarily afraid of what was in it, although, as what we'll see in the trumpets, it's pretty scary. But we're not going to do that this morning, so don't worry. That's for later. But what scared me was teaching it. It always scared me to teach it, and I think, you know, God knows, obviously. And, you know, I was thrown into the fire saying, "Hey, RJ, you're going to teach. I'm sick. Rich is sick. Everybody's sick. We're all sick. So here you go." No, but I've had so much fun with this chapter. And I'm so thankful that, believe it or not, Joshua was sick so that I could teach it. So God is good. God is good, and he has this, and I had to go with that that confidence that this is his word, and it's going to come out the way that he wants it to be. We left off in Revelation chapter 6 with the opening of most of the seals. Now, remember, in Jewish culture, the idea of a seal was pretty important. If an owner of a property couldn't pay and went into default, the title deed was sealed 7 times. And the only way it could be opened was if the debt was paid. Well, Jesus had paid the debt, and he was the only one worthy to open up the scroll and the 7 seals. We saw that in the second song. Like, isn't that the most perfect song for what we've been studying in Revelation? That Jesus is worthy to open up those seals. There is great calamity with these seals. And as we saw at the last part of chapter 6, people would rather die than admit Christ as king. However, there is hope because of the finished work of Jesus Christ. These events scare us, most definitely, but we know that God is still going to be working in the hearts of people then. So you can bet he's working in our hearts now. And he desires for us to come to that saving knowledge of him. At the end of chapter 6, if you have your Bibles open, we're left with a question. A very important question. It says in verse 17, "For the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand?" What a good question, right? So, chapter 7, we're going to see that question answered. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your wonderful word. Lord, we thank you for this beautiful book, Lord, of things to come, but Lord, also for things now. Lord, it's not just a book about what is going to happen, judgments, but it's what are we going to do with it now? What are we going to do with this knowledge that we have now? So, Lord, I just pray that you reveal that to us this morning. Pray that you shine through in your message. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So if you haven't turned, please turn to Revelation chapter 7. In chapter 7, we have this sudden break in the seals. We've seen the first 6 seals and seeing the death, the famine, and the cry of the martyrs, and then we, you know, all these crazy things happening in the sky when we have a break. Something is revealed to John at this particular moment. There's this pause, a semicolon, if you will, on the judgment of the world. Now, remember, events in Revelation, as we read them, are not in chronological order, but the seals and the events around them potentially are. So Revelation's pretty fun to try and decipher what the chronological order is. And you can get a pretty good idea if you read the whole thing and you map it out. There's actually a whole book about that thick on end times chronologically, and it's pretty cool. But there's a lot, not just here, talking about Daniel, Ezekiel, Isaiah. There's a lot of end times things. But let's take a look at verse 1 of chapter 7 and see what it says here. After these things, so after he's seen the seals, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, on the sea, or on any tree. So, no, this is not a verse that proves flat earth. I'm sorry, okay? The earth does not have corners. It is the way that they talked about the entire world, all the wind. You have four prevailing winds, and the angels have stopped them. So no flat earth, I'm sorry. Just go stand on Pike's Peak. It doesn't look flat. John did not think the earth there was a cube or a rhombus or whatever. I'm not even sure what a rhombus is myself. But the use of four corners, four winds, this is a global event. This is something that is happening all over. The winds are stopped. This is a pending worldwide destruction of some kind, and it isn't going to be pretty. As you see there at the end, should not blow on these things. And we're going to see in verse 2 that these winds are going to be pretty disastrous. So it seems like there is a very good reason for this happening. There's a halt. So let's read on in verse 2 and 3. Then I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God, and he cried out with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was granted to harm the earth and the sea, saying, "Do not harm the earth, the sea, or the trees till we have sealed the servants of our God on their foreheads." So there is something about to happen. And they're like, "Wait, stop, hold up. This angel is coming down with the seal of the living God to mark his servants. These people they're going to mark are special in some way, and we need to keep them from harm. So what makes them special? Judgment is coming. But there is something different about this group. The seal is the focus. Think about the seal. It's sort of the same as the other seals, but a king would use his signet ring, to seal a document, to mark it as his property, kind of like a cattle brand, and to note this is important to the individual. So maybe a cattle brand is not exactly it, because we're not cows to God, but we're his precious children. And you don't brand your children. Sometimes you might want to, but we don't brand our kids. But it is a mark that these people are separate. They are protected. They are not going to be harmed. So this group is seriously important to God. Whether it is before the seals, the first six, or midway, it isn't totally clear, but it's happening now. Right now. So it's fairly safe to assume it's a break in the seals, but really, that's not the point. We can get stuck on those things. That's not the point. The point is that these people are set apart for some reason. It is, however, early in the tribulation. We know that since we have martyrs. So these people are important. They have some important task. So they're being set aside. We know we have people that have been witnessed to, that have accepted Christ in the Great Tribulation. So this is the first of two groups that is revealed to John. Are we starting to see that there are those who can stand and be set apart from the judgment? We're seeing it here in this first group. We're starting to see the answer to this question, who is able to stand? Well, these people so far. So the same type of seal was seen elsewhere in Scripture. Turn with me to Ezekiel chapter 9. And I want you guys to see it for yourselves rather than it being up on the screen, which is okay. There's nothing wrong with it. There's going to be other scriptures on the scene, on the screen, but I want you to see this one. And plus, it's really long, and Scott would hate me for having to put it up there. So Ezekiel chapter 9, we're going to look at verse 2. Verse 2 says, "And suddenly six men came from the direction of the upper gate, which faces north." This is Jerusalem. "Which faces north, each with his battle axe in his hand. One man among them was clothed with linen and had a writer's inkhorn at his side. They went in and stood beside the bronze altar. Now the glory of the God of Israel had gone up from the cherub where it had been to the threshold of the temple. And he called to the man clothed with linen who had the writer's inkhorn at his side and said, 'The Lord said to him, go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, and put a mark on the foreheads of the men who sigh and cry over all the abominations that are done within it.'" So this is a vision that was given to Ezekiel of the coming judgment of Israel. We know they do get judged, and then they are sent in exile into Babylon. And they were profaning God's temple. Before this part in Ezekiel, it is described what they do. And there is rampant idol worship within the temple. Now, mind you, remember, God was in the temple. And they're doing idol worship in the temple that is a holy place. And they're also in the temple worshiping God's creation. They're worshiping the sun outside of the temple, right at the entrance. And so there's judgment coming. It was warned earlier in the time of Moses that you don't do this. And so this judgment's coming, but God knows that there are those who are righteous. And he says, put the seal on the foreheads of the men who sigh and cry over the abominations that are done within it. They sigh and they cry. So there are people who are seeing these terrible things, and they get the seal to be spared. They are the ones that are spared who are righteous. So this next part we're going to see, come back to Revelation. The next part we're going to see can get... Some folks get twisted up doctrinally, argue about who is who, what is what, but we're going to look at it for what it is written here. Look at with me at verse 4. So remember, we have this, we have these servants of God, they're getting the marks on their foreheads. Okay, we see the importance of the seal. Verse 4. "And I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel were sealed. Of the tribe of Judah, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Reuben, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Gad, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Asher, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Naphtali, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Manasseh, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Simeon, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Levi, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Issachar, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Zebulun, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Joseph, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Benjamin, 12,000 were sealed. And you're like, man, RJ, you could have skipped over that. We know, it's right there. But it's important to read it to see the different tribes that are there. And it can be kind of confusing, but we're going to go over that here in a second. So we have this specific number of people that are set apart. And there's so many people in history who have tried to come up with what's the meaning of the 144,000? The Jehovah's Witnesses claim to be the 144,000. So there's a lot of different things. And we could go on and on about that, but that's not what we're studying here this morning. We're not focusing on that. This is not a metaphor for the church. Many will try to say that it is. We will be gone. 1 Thessalonians 4:17 says, "Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord." So there's no sense in writing in a literal fashion. We see these seals. It is literal. It's not metaphoric. This stuff's going to happen. It's real. It's reality. And then to switch to metaphoric and then go right back in chapter 8 to literal, it just doesn't make sense. My wife is a writer. She edits books. She would tell me that, no, you just don't do that. I did read a book like that once, but they were on mushrooms. So I'm just saying, it was... Anywho, it's literal. I'm taking it as literal as it was presented to John. So the point is that God set aside these people to be his servants. They are to be evangelists in the tribulation. Now, God had already told the Israelites in the past to be witnesses to the Gentiles. In Isaiah 43:10, it says, "You are my witnesses, says the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, nor shall there be after me." So God had called the Israelites to be witnesses of him, but they failed. We just have to look in Scripture. They crucified Christ, so they clearly had not fulfilled the command that was given to them. So now these seals are being set aside for this group of God's people to fulfill their role as servants, witnesses, and evangelists in a time when they are needed so desperately. The church has gone home. The church is gone. And what's left? People are lost. These horrible things are happening. They're wishing that the rocks would fall on them because they just don't want to admit that this could possibly be God. But God has these people set aside. They're going to do his work. They're going to complete the task they were given thousands of years ago. So I'm sure some of you are wondering why the 12 tribes look so different than in other places in Scripture. Well, the Old Testament actually has some 20 different lists for the tribe, and not all are exactly the same. That doesn't mean some are necessarily less chosen. Potentially it does, though. So we have to keep that in mind. We don't see the tribe of Dan or Ephraim in here. So remember, the house of Joseph at the end of Genesis was split into two tribes, Manasseh and Ephraim. And the Levites were set aside as priests to serve God. We do know from Judges 18 and 1 Kings 12, I encourage you to go to those after and read about it, that the tribes of Dan and Ephraim engaged in rampant idolatry. And perhaps that is why they are not listed? It's a possibility. No one can say for sure. But that didn't stop God from designing it perfectly this way. He has a group of people, and they have this job to do. Also, how come the Levites are listed? They've never received any inheritance. They were priests to serve God and God alone. They got some things from, you know, spoils of war, what have you, but they didn't have an inheritance. They didn't have a land inheritance when they crossed the Jordan into the promised land. So if you look at Hebrews 7, 22 through 26, we'll see that Christ is the great high priest. Therefore, there's no need for them to in that capacity anymore. Jesus completed the Levitical priesthood. It says in Hebrews 7, 22 through 26, by so much more Jews, Jesus has become a surety of a better covenant. Also, there were many priests because they were prevented by death from continuing. But he, because he continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. Therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. So Christ is the high priest, the great high priest. He's completed the Levitical priesthood. They don't have that as their job anymore. Now they're given something else to do. But we can ponder this all day long. We can break it down and to each tribe and see who is what and what, why some people weren't there. But this one question comes to mind. How can they stand against such adversity? The seals, the disturbances, the persecution that they're going to be facing. They are chosen and sealed by God. Ephesians 1, 13 through 14 says, in him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. That's how they stand. That's how they stand. They are sealed by God because of their belief in Jesus Christ and what he did for us on the cross. Those who stand against God obtain this eternal judgment that we see and more to come. So we're starting to see the difference here. We're starting to see who can stand. We're starting to see why they perhaps, people wanted to die being in the presence of God, being in the presence of all this that's happening. Those who follow God and those who do not, that is what's at stake. Friends, this will happen and judgment will occur. So you have to start asking this question now. Where do you stand? Where do you stand? Let's continue on and find out who else can stand with God, because there's a second group. Remember I said there's two groups that were revealed to John, and this is the second one. Look with me in verse 9. After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude, which no one could number, of all the nations, tribes, peoples and tongues, standing before the throne of the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, saying, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. So immediately after the 144,000 are revealed to John, he's given this vision of a great multitude of people, which no one could number. He couldn't tell how many there were. You could say it was a myriad, a slew, a horde. There's a whole lot of people. But they were able to stand before the throne. So we can see by some of their wardrobe too that they are redeemed. They are able to stand. We know the difference between who can stand and who cannot. And these are. The celebration with palm branches. It's kind of reminiscent of the Feast of Tabernacles. And they aren't just standing there. They're worshiping. They're worshiping God. Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. They say salvation is by the great things I did in the tribulation. No. Salvation belongs to our God. He is the source of that. We can't make that happen. We can't will that upon ourselves. We have to go to God for that. So they are praising him for that. That is why they can stand. The salvation is from God. Now, as they're worshiping, we can't forget the rest of the worship team, right? We know how those guys would feel. We can't forget these guys. So verse 12 or 11, all the angels stood around the throne, and the elders and the four living creatures fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. Wow. You put that into a song. I don't know how that would go, but they're worshiping. This is true worship. And everybody is doing it. You have the 144,000, which I'm sure are there, the multitude. You have the angels, you have the elders, you have the creatures, and they're all worshiping. They're all worshiping. So we have everybody. Remember, these people are from chapter 4. We read that in chapter 4. There's so much. God is so powerful and mighty that they are falling on their faces before God. Their power and might is not of themselves, these creatures especially, but God, without God, they cannot stand in the presence of him. And they cannot stand any longer, and they fall on their faces in proper praise and worship of God. This is true of us too. We cannot stand without God. Going through Revelation, it can bum us out, all right? Death, judgment, tribulation, seals, trumpets, bowls, all these things are going to happen, and then there's a great battle at the end, and it's scary. It can be scary, and it can be really just a lot to take in. But let's take it as what it is. It was revealed to John as these are events that are going to happen. It's a warning. This will occur. There will be judgment. Where do you stand? Turn to God so that you can stand and not experience the judgment, but experience something greater. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Verse 9 says, For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. Obtain salvation. He doesn't wish this upon us. He doesn't wish judgment upon us, but to obtain a salvation. We were put on this earth to praise and worship God. And what was the Great Commission? What was the Great Commission? To do what? Okay. Who are we going forth to? All nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues. So we see that here. Even during the tribulation, that is still the commission. God is commissioning these 144,000, and these multitude have accepted that. So now we get to find out exactly who this multitude is. If there's any misunderstanding about it, it is revealed to John, which is really cool, because there's not a lot of things in Revelation that are just totally revealed to us, like, this is exactly what this means. No. But this is revealed, exactly who this is. If you saw an image of a vision of people dressed in white that you could not number, you'd want to know who they were too. So my wife and I, when we were discussing this, because that's what we do. Our desks are like, you know, face to face, so we get to talk a lot. And the one thing we both couldn't help but think of was, I don't know if you guys have seen the movie, Oh Brother, Where Art Thou? Okay, where these three dudes are sitting in the woods, and all of a sudden these people start coming in white robes, and they're coming down to the river to be baptized. And that's, I don't know, that was the vision I had. Forget it, don't worry about it. let's look on in verse 13 and 14. Then one of the elders answered, saying to me, "Who are these arrayed in white robes, and where did they come from?" And I said to him, "Sir, you know." So he said to me, "These are the ones who come out of the great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." Wow. That is, just think about that. That is so powerful. They have come out of the great tribulation and washed their robes in the blood of the Lamb. Now we see who these people are. They have obtained salvation through Jesus Christ during the tribulation. The 144,000 did their job. We have a multitude from every nation, tribe, people, and tongue. Even though they're in a time of judgment, God is still seeking those who are lost. In fact, as you read all the way to the end of Revelation, up to the very end, God is still willing to save, up till the very end. Why? Because he does not wish wrath upon us. Because he loves us that much. We have unparalleled grace in a time of unparalleled judgment. And their robes are white, washed by the blood of Jesus Christ. Only the blood of Jesus Christ can make their robes white. What do we got to do to make our stuff clean? Say you're doing laundry and you spill something. You happen to have a white robe. I don't know why you'd have a white robe, but a white tablecloth. What do you got to do to make that puppy clean? You got to bleach it. You got to or throw it away, because it might just be too far gone. But the same is true in our hearts. We can try to clean ourselves, to do things to try and make us smell better, look better, act better. But we're still dirty on the inside without Christ. And it's only Christ that can make us clean. It was only the blood of Christ shed on the cross for our sins that can make them clean, that can make their robes white. In Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 14. You know what? Why don't we turn there? That's one I want you guys to turn to, because it's a really great section, and I think we need to really look at it ourselves. Titus chapter 2, starting in verse 11. Titus chapter 2, verse 11 says, through verse 14, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works." That says it right there. If you needed scriptural proof, it's right there. We can't deny it. It is only through Jesus Christ that we can be redeemed, that every lawless deed can be forgiven, and we can be made clean. The word is sanctified because he loves us for his own special people. This multitude proclaims salvation through their voices and their wardrobe. How cool is that? How cool is that? Not just what they said, but they had the proof. This is how they can stand in the presence of God. This is how they stand after the judgment, after all this is done. They're come out of this great tribulation. Now, this isn't the end. And remember, it's just a break in the seals to show what these 144,000 were supposed to do. And also see that the harvest is still occurring. We will get into worse things later. Trumpets, bowls, kind of really, really fitting because next week is typically like a scary time. I don't know, some holiday that people celebrate. I don't know what it is, but way to get the pants scared off of you and read about the trumpets. And I encourage you to read chapter 9, the locusts that come from the bottomless pit. That'll freak you out pretty good. But this isn't the end. There's more coming. And it makes it easier to read about this calamity knowing that God is still working. This chapter here makes me feel all okay. It's, yes, there's much destruction, but God is still working. And he's working today. If he's still working then, he hasn't stopped now, and he won't stop. The world may be totally crumbling around us. We may be not sure where where we're going to get our meals from because our jobs are at stake. There's so many things. We may not always be able to worship here. I don't know. I don't know what it's going to look like, but I know that God is still working, no matter what, because he's going to be working here. Every time we read about another judgment, remember that God is still at work in the hearts of mankind. So let's finish up this beautiful chapter with some encouragement. Verse 15. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will dwell among them. They shall neither hunger nor thirst anymore. The sun shall not strike them, nor any heat. For the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to living fountains of waters. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Now, verse 15, we see the word therefore, and we must ask, what's it?
Therefore.
Ah, you guys got it. I love you guys. Therefore, because of these previous statements concerning salvation and the work of God during this time, the people will not experience the things that burden us today. The need for food. We need water. The effects of the sun. Some of us are more affected than others. The heat. South Texas. It's not going to be a part of in the presence of God. I had that little bit in there for my dad. We won't have that. These guys are sheltered from that. The Lamb will be our light and our shelter. It will be something that we can only dream of here. And God will wipe every tear from their eyes. Y'all, we need to deal with so much pain here, don't we? So much loss, some of which we've experienced in this month. Those who will go through the tribulation will deal with much pain, more than what we can experience right now. But when we are in the presence of God, standing before Him at His throne, we will not be sad. The cares of this world will not matter. We will be able to stand before God, righteous. Back in chapter 6, people would rather be crushed by the mountains than face God. Now you see the opposite. People have accepted God's gift of salvation and are no longer at odds with God, but are experiencing true peace. They are standing before God. Instead of desiring something to fall on them, they're desiring Christ to cover them, to shelter them. So the question from the end of chapter 6, who is able to stand? Those who are in right relationship with God by accepting Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Bottom line, it's the gospel. It's the gospel right there. That's how we stand. Because we know that we are not good, and only God is. Only the washed, the clean can stand before God. And that is only able to happen through accepting the sacrifice that Jesus made on the cross. You see, God will work up till the bitter end because He cares for us so much. There will be those who turn from Him, who at the very end will still deny, still say no. Don't be one of those today. Today is the day of salvation. If you have never accepted Christ, or even if you just need prayer, we're going to go into our time of worship. The worship team would come up. And I'm going to be standing over here. Would you guys, Pat and Lisa, will be on this side. If you need prayer, please come up. If you've never accepted Christ as Savior, don't leave here today. Don't leave here today without doing that. Without knowing the assurances of what's coming. We have here what's coming. Christ is revealed in the book of Revelation. Let's pray before we end. Heavenly Father, we just thank You for revealing this to us, Lord. To revealing that You are in this book, desiring that each one of us come before You, give all of our cares and our worries and our sin and lay it at Your feet, Lord, and accept that free gift that You've given us You are going to forgive us of that if only we accept who You are, that You are God and You came on this earth to die for us. Lord, we see the beautiful example in Your word of You still working during a time of absolute destruction. Lord, we're so thankful to see that that is still happening. Lord, I pray anybody here who is struggling, anybody here who is going through something, questioning, Lord, that they come forward for prayer and that they fall before You. We thank You, Lord. Just bless everybody for the rest of their week. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.